Matthew chapter 4 this morning, if you will. Matthew chapter 4. We're going to jump into this story of the early life of Jesus here. And I want to talk about us following Jesus. So Matthew chapter 4, beginning at verse 17, I'm going to read several verses here for us. From that time, Jesus began to preach and say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he said unto them, notice this, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And they straightway, or immediately, left their nets and followed him. And going from thence, he saw other two brethren, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, in a ship with Zebedee their father, mending their nets, and he called them. And they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him. Right before I pray, I was looking at this passage and I was just thinking about commitment. Often we hear people say this generation, or maybe young people or whatever aspect we want to put on it, is just afraid of commitment, or we don't want commitment anymore in our society. But, you know, I really don't believe that that is not true. We have a bunch of teenagers that are spending the next week ministering to young people in our community. They are committed. I was talking to a young man, football season's, high school football's going to be starting up soon. Well, actually, I said, how to practice his work, because I know Stafford is going to school earlier in this stuff. And he said, "Well, you know, conditioning starts 1 week after we got out of school. And so you start conditioning. And so you do that through June and July. And then when you get to August, you do the two-a-days." And some of you remember that as well. And one thing I realize, if you are in the middle of August on a football field running around, you're committed, aren't you? Yeah. And maybe not football. We could look at people that are in the marching band, and the grueling aspect of those that practice and perform and work really hard. Those that are in the military, teachers, how hard they work and are committed, and so many others. And the reality, all of us make commitments. I wrote just a couple things down. We make commitments financially, right? If you buy a home, you buy a car, or you have debt on a credit card, you are committed. You have a career. Decide to get involved in a certain career, you have to be committed to move ahead. To be in a meaningful relationship, there requires commitment. Many of you have hobbies or sports or aspects, and you're committed to that. And the same is true in the spiritual realm, that if we are going to be successful and overcome this world and to accomplish the thing that God wants us to accomplish, it requires commitment. And that's what Jesus was saying here. "I want you to follow me." There's an old song, "The world behind me, the cross before me." The idea is commitment, us moving ahead in our life. So let's pray and just ask God about, are we committed to doing what God has called us to do? Dear Father, as we look into your word this morning, may you apply this to our hearts. God, last week as we looked at how you revealed your glory through creation and how you revealed yourself through the scriptures, I pray that you would reveal yourself, that these truths would be illuminated, that we would sense who you truly are, that you are that good Father that we just sang about, that you are the great Lord as we worshiped you. Lord, we ask that you would sanctify our ears, our hearts, our minds at this time to hear from you. In Jesus' name, amen. Today we're going to talk about following Jesus, and the reality, Jesus had very high expectations for his disciples. I was listening to a series by Max Lucado, and he was talking of this passage in the early chapters of Matthew. We see the birth of Jesus, we see his baptism, and then beginning of chapter 4, he is baptized and he goes into the wilderness and he's tempted. And he said, we see Jesus in the womb, we see Jesus in the water, we see Jesus in the wilderness, and now we see his ministry. Jesus had spent 30 years at this point living a sinless life. He had overcome the temptations of Satan by saying, it is written three times. His father had spoken to him at his baptism, and he said, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. I love you, and I am pleased with you. His virgin birth, this miraculous birth that took place, and now Jesus is beginning his ministry. John ends up in prison, and verse 17 says, from that time, Jesus began to preach. He went to Galilee, and he begins his ministry. Now, as a kid, I always thought Jesus kind of walks up for the first time, and he sees Peter, and he just says, Peter, follow me, and there's just some magnetic personality. The first time he sees Jesus, and he begins following him. But the reality is, Peter would have met Jesus earlier. Jesus had introduced himself to the disciples in John chapter 1. So this isn't the first time that Peter had heard of Jesus when he said, follow me. He had seen some things about Jesus. He knew some things about Jesus already. But now he's asking him to come and to follow him. And he comes on the scene and he says, I want you to follow me. And he goes and he gathers his disciples. It's interesting to me. Jesus begins his ministry by calling a team around him. It wasn't just what Jesus could accomplish, but it was what they could do as a team. Our theme this year is leaving a legacy, and we ask the question, what are you leaving behind? What are we leaving behind? And the reality is, Jesus was going to move off the scene, just like one day we'll move off the scene. And Jesus understood that he wasn't going to be here forever. He had a limited ministry. And so Jesus calls a team around him so that after he leaves, the ministry will continue. So he begins calling this team, equipping them and discipling them so that they would be that legacy. And how does he call his team? He doesn't do it through a bulletin announcement or a pulpit announcement. He does it by walking around. He goes to the Sea of Galilee, and he sees these individuals that he knew that he could have influence on. And he looks at them, and he brings them to the challenge, and he says, I want you to follow me. I want you to come after me. He takes the initiative. He's been praying about it. He personally goes after them. And guess who he goes after? It's the busiest of people that he goes after. Have you ever thought the best people to get on your team are the busy people? It's those that are already doing so much. The people that are sitting around tend to just stay sitting around, and people that are active tend to be active. And if you're going to get something done, you normally ask a busy person to do it. And so he calls Peter here. And as we're going to see, Peter immediately follows him. But he doesn't just start the race, he actually finishes it, because in Matthew 19, verse 27, at the end of the 3 years of ministry, Peter says this to Jesus, behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. I believe that what Peter was saying here was accurate. He's looking at Jesus and he says, we have forsaken the things of this world and we have followed you. He understood the importance of commitment. We've left it all behind. There's a pastor in the past, and he's written many books. His name is J. Vernon McGee. Maybe you've even heard him on the radio before. That he said there's one song that he never sang at his church, and it was I Surrender All. He said maybe it should be I Surrender Some or I Surrender A Little, but he said very few people can really say I have surrendered all. It's kind of an interesting concept as we sing that song. But let me ask you, when we sing that song or when we think about following Jesus, have we really surrendered? We need to look at our time, our habits, our private world, our money, our career, our personal interests. We can be so busy doing what we want or possibly even doing things that other people want that we're really not following after Jesus. Man, we have many wonderful people here. We have kicked off this year something called the Ministry Grid, where we want you to go online and start being going through some discipleship material. And if you haven't done that yet, we want to get you that material. There are people that shepherd people and reach out to people that are absent and build relationships in the Choice family. And I really appreciate those that give so much. But I want all of us just to consider for a few minutes, let's do some self-examination. Let's look at where we are. Are we following after Jesus today? I mean, is he the priority? Does he have first place? Are we fully following him, or is there something in our life that could be hindering us following after Jesus? Do you see in verse 19 when he says, "Follow me"? That's what he's asking from us. Later in the book of Matthew, Matthew 10:37, this is what he says. "He that loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." That's a very strong verse, isn't it? Man, you love your family, right? And you know what God says? "I want you to put me above your family." The next verse he says, "And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me." If we're going to follow him, we have to take up our cross, die to our own desires. In Matthew 16, verse 24, "Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." You see, we've got to give up to grow up. We've got to give up to go up in this life. And Jesus understood that. When I asked Paula to marry me, there was a vow I said, "Forsaking all others, I keep thee only unto myself." You see, to have a relationship, you've got to put other relationships aside, right? When I decided I was going to lose some weight and have a relationship with health, I had to say bye to a relationship with some of the foods I really like. And sometimes I go back and visit those guys, and I like them quite a bit, tell you the truth. And sometimes it shows, and I get on the scale, you know, like, oh, man, I got to get rid of that. If I want to have health, there's some things you got to set aside, right? If I'm going to get good at a sport, it means I've got to dedicate my time. If I want to have financial freedom, it means I can't just buy whatever I want whenever I want, right? See, we've got to look ahead. Where are we going, and what do we have to leave behind? And Jesus said, "I want you to follow me." The word "follow" is very interesting. It means to imitate, to be an example, to model, to influence. Most of us probably have a role model. Maybe in the business world, you have a certain guru that you follow, a certain type leader, or somebody that has helped you in a certain field, and you allow him to influence you. You follow him. Maybe in school you had a teacher that was your favorite teacher and you learned so much from that individual. Or you have a role model in sports or entertainment. Or maybe it's a family member or it's a person in the church. You said, "Man, I wish my family could be like their family. What are they doing that I need to do in my family so my kids could live a godly life? What are they doing in their marriage that we could have a strong marriage?" You see, that's what an example is. And we all need to have examples. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." He's saying there, "I want you to follow my example." In 1 Peter 3, he's talking to pastors, and it said, "Neither is being lords over God's heritage." It's not the job of the pastor to boss everybody around, but here's what it says, "but being examples to the flock." The main responsibility of the pastor is not to provide leadership through authority, but to provide leadership through the right kind of example. Be an example to the flock. Later in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7, it has a very scary verse, at least to me as a pastor, and it's talking to the way a congregation should relate to the pastor, and it says, "Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken into you the word of God. So they're providing the direction of the church, and they're doing the teaching. What do we call that? We call that a pastor today, right? Notice what he says. Whose faith follow. I want you to follow after their faith. I want you to look at their example, and I want you to follow it. But now notice the last part. Considering the end of their conversation. And the word conversation here is not talking about our speech, it's talking about our life. And this verse says, I want you to look at the pastor and consider the end goal. Where is he going? And if he's going in the right direction, I want you to follow it. That means I, as a pastor, I need to be careful. I need to be cautious. I need to be the right example. And I sometimes hear pastors say, don't follow me, just follow Jesus. And I understand that. He is the only one we can ultimately follow. But all of us are called to be the right kind of example, right? Maybe you had a parent that said, do what I say, not what I do. That's not real good leadership, is it? Maybe you had a boss that had certain rules, but they didn't make other people follow it, or maybe they didn't follow those rules. It's difficult to follow somebody like that. And Jesus said, I want you to follow me. I want you to follow my examples. I remember Pastor Jeff, and Paula was talking to Melissa, and it's one of our pastors here that just moved to take over church. Things are going well. They're getting ready to start a new children's ministry and stuff. But here's something Pastor Jeff has told me many times over the years. Boys will listen to their moms, but boys will watch what their dads do. I thought that's really interesting. See, they love their mom. They respect their mom. They watch it. But boys want to be like their dad, right? That's why it's difficult when you bring your kids to church and dad doesn't come and they get to be about 12 years old. A lot of times, I think I'm going to stay home with dad or something. Boys watch what their dads do. Follow me. Someone said, what you do speaks so loud, I can hardly hear what you're saying. Example. So what kind of example do we set in the home? What kind of example are we on the job? What kind of example are we when we're driving up 95 and we got a church bumper sticker on or something? I remember one time I kind of made a joke about a guy in the church that was flying down the road, and he had a church bumper sticker on. And so someone said, tell so-and-so I saw him speeding. And so they didn't slow down. They just took the bumper sticker off their car is what they decided to do. I said, no, that wasn't the intent, here. To do that or anything. See, we teach what we know. We reproduce who we are. You can teach a lot of good information, but you know what we're going to reproduce? Jesus said it this way, that the teacher, when he's teaching his students, is going to be like the teacher. That's why parenting can be so sanctifying. Because when I do something wrong, I always had an excuse when my kids were growing up. If I had a bad attitude, it was because I had a hard day at the office, or I was hungry, or things didn't go the way I thought they should. I had a right to be angry. But then I see my kids having the same kind of behavior, and I'm getting ready to discipline them and correct them, and I'm like, man, they're just doing the same thing that dad's doing. And so Jesus is saying here, I want you to follow me. I want you to look at my example. But I want us to see something really interesting. When Jesus began his ministries, primarily to the Jews, they thought it was important to follow the law. They thought it was important to follow the ceremonies and the traditions and the codes and to do what society said. They thought it was very important to follow these religious expectations. But Jesus said, I want you to follow me. See, Christianity isn't a list of rules. It is a relationship, isn't it? Pastor Steve had told me that last couple days he went up to Pennsylvania, Lancaster, where the Amish are. And it's very interesting, isn't it, to be able to watch them and the heat of the day and the clothing styles and the way they would harvest the fields and plant the fields without modern conveniences and stuff. And though I think it's interesting, would any of us here want to go back to that lifestyle? Think, oh man, you know, it's a little slower pace or whatever, but I'll take air conditioning, and maybe they have some of these things, you know, whatever, but they do it on batteries instead of electricity or whatever. But there came a point that that religious code said, all right, we're going to stop progressing in society. You know, whether it was 1850s or whatever, even if you look at the Catholic priests at garb, you know, that was clothing from many centuries ago, and they said, okay, well, this is what religious clothing should look like. And if we're not careful, we can take Christianity and say Christianity should look a certain way because that's how I grew up. That's the way the music was in my ear. That's the way we dressed in my ear. That's the way our family acted in my ear. Or whatever we want to put on there. We think there's a certain date that tends to be more spiritual. But the reality, Jesus didn't say, I want you to follow a code. I want you to follow a standard. I want you to follow these certain rules. But he said, I want you to follow me. God wants us to follow Jesus. He begins his ministry by saying, follow me. And it's interesting, in John 21, verse 22, at the very end of Jesus' ministry, Jesus says this. He's talking to John, and he says, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Guess what Jesus was saying at the beginning of his ministry? It's about following me. During the middle of his ministry, he said, I want you to follow me. At the end of his earthly ministry, he said, I want you to follow me. Our hope is in a person. Our salvation is in a person. The truth is in a person. And so Jesus says, I want you to follow me. Following after Jesus. So I was considering this thought, and then I asked myself a question. Why would we follow Jesus? What is the reason for us to follow him? Why is it that when Jesus walking down the Sea of Galilee and said to Peter, James, and John, and Andrew, and he said, I want you guys to follow me, that they left their nets behind and began following after Jesus? Let me give you two thoughts here. Look at verse 17 again. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent. What does it mean to repent? It means to change your mind about something. It's a change of mind that leads to a change of heart that leads to a change of action. To repent means to go in a new direction, right? And he says, I want you to repent for this reason. For the kingdom of heaven is at hand. I want you to repent because of the kingdom. The kingdom is at hand. I want you to enter into my kingdom. And I was reading some commentaries this week, and one man said, if there's a kingdom, then there must be a king. And that's why we follow him, because Jesus is the king. Just a few days ago, we celebrated the 4th. There was a British king that told all of the colonies here what we were to do. And we didn't like being told what to do by the king, so what did we do? We declared our independence, right? We said, we don't want a king any longer. We want to do our own thing. We want to go in our own direction. But we can't do that spiritually. See, we have a king, and God expects us to follow him. He says, follow me. Follow who? Follow the king. We follow after him. We live in his dominion. He's the creator. We are not our own. We belong to him. Second reason, not only is he the king, but he is the master teacher. Look at verse 19 again. He says this, follow me and I will make you. It's interesting. He didn't say, straighten your life up and then come and follow me. He said, follow me and I'll start changing your life. Follow me and I will make you into what you need to be. If you start having a relationship with me, those things are going to pass away. They're not so important anymore. Those things that you wanted as a young person, those things in the middle of your life, those things that you know were taking you in a wrong direction. God says, follow me, and you know what? They're not going to be so important anymore because you'll understand the relationship that you have with me. It'll be such a beautiful thing that the temptations are not as strong. Certainly we face temptations, trials, and difficulties. Sometimes we mess up. But thank God, when we follow Him, He's going to make us into something new. It's His job to change us. We just surrender to Him. We offer ourselves to Him. We make ourselves available to Him. It's interesting, in verse 20, it says, "And they straightway left their nets and followed Him." And then in verse 22, "And they immediately left the ship and their father and followed Him." Jesus is charging them. He's challenging them. He's motivating them. He's asking them. He's saying, "This is what I expect, and I want you to follow Me. And if you follow Me, I'm going to change you." That's what a master teacher does. A teacher in the Bible had these disciples that would transform their life, and they would become like their teacher. They believed the lessons, the philosophy, the worldview that their master would have, and they began living it out in their daily life. And Jesus said, "Follow Me, and I'm going to change you. I will make you." And notice what He said, "I'm going to make you." I'm going to make you what? Fishers of men. I'm going to transform you, and you're going to fish after men. I don't know about you. I was saved at a young age, made sure of my salvation as a teenager. I graduated high school, went to work in the construction field, and I kind of got caught up in the construction mentality and some of the aspects like that. And then God did some major changes in my life, and there's a lot of things I stopped doing. And one thing I had to do was stop hanging around a group of people. And I pulled away from them, and they were, "Oh yeah, Tim got religious, Tim's different now," you know, all these kind of things. And I needed to make some changes, but I really feel I made a mistake in that I just cut them out of my life completely. And if we're not careful, we can, you know, allow our new focus and our new direction to cut us off from people. And maybe we don't like the way they're raising their kids, and we don't like some of the things that are in their life, and we don't like their language, we don't like some of the things that are going on with what they do. But notice Jesus said this, "Follow Me, and I will make you what? Fishers of men." I still want you to care for people. The priority is Jesus, right? Follow Me. But don't leave people out of your life. I'm going to make you what? Fishers of men. I still want you to focus on people. I want you to love people. If we're not careful, we take our new standards, our new beliefs, our new religious ideologies, and we separate ourselves from people so far that we don't have any influence in their life anymore. And Jesus said, "Here's what I want you to do. I want you to be fishers of men. I still want you to focus on people. I want you to love people. I want you to care for people." The best way I think this was illustrated is in the life of Matthew, or Levi, who wrote this book of Matthew. In Matthew 9, I have the verses on the screen behind me here, if it's working. All right, it's working. Good. All right. Saw it blip out for a second earlier there. Look at Matthew 9, verse 9. Man, and you were right on the verse there, Jeremy, before I even got there. So good. Thanks for staying awake the whole time. Great job, guys, and doing a fantastic job. Not that he sleeps normally. It's only occasionally that happens. But Matthew 9, 9, look there. "And as Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of the custom." Now, what is that talking about? He was a tax collector. He worked for the IRS of the day. I mean, nobody likes those guys, right? If you work for the IRS, don't tell anybody around here, you know. So, he was the tax. Not only did they take the money, but these people connected with the Romans instead of the Jews. They were considered traitors. I mean, they weren't just taking their money. They had sided with the enemy. That's what Jews thought. "And so he was sitting at the receipt of the custom, and he said, 'Follow me,' and he arose and followed him." Wow. Matthew becomes a follower of Jesus here. Guess what the first thing he did was? Verse 10, and it came to pass, as Jesus was at meat or eating a meal in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. You know what happened? Peter had a cookout, and he invited all his friends, and he invited Jesus and his disciples, those friends, and he wanted to introduce his friends to Jesus, because Jesus had radically changed his life. Now notice what happened to the religious leaders in verse 11. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, why does your master eat with publicans and sinners? See, the publicans, they wouldn't have anything to do with the tax collectors. They wouldn't have anything to do with sinners. Why did they call them sinners? Because they didn't consider themselves sinners, right? They saw themselves a few steps above those people. Why would Jesus spend time with those kind of people? But when Jesus heard that, he said to them, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. And notice what he said to the religious leaders. But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am come to call the righteous, not the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Do you see what Levi did? Matthew said, I'm going to go get my friends and I'm going to bring them to Jesus. I want to be a fisher of men. I care about all the people in my life. Think about it. Is there somebody in your family, a grandparent to a grandchild, that maybe they don't know Jesus as their Savior? God wants us to share the good news. We want them to be followers of Jesus just like we are. That's why the things we post on social media, the way we act, the attitudes we possess, the things that we do, how we handle problems, all of the way that we live, you know, are we being that godly example that God wants us to have? Follow me, Jesus said, and I will make you fishers of men. I just wrote a few things we're doing this summer. We have our children's church each week, and we have these teachers that pour into our kids and learning how much Jesus loves them, whether it's the nursery, the preschool, or elementary. Once a month, we have our teens go out of the service, and that week we seem like about half of our church goes out, and our youth leaders are ministering to them. We have first-time attenders that come, and we have greeters that are friendly to them and people that help them and minister to them. We're moving toward the fall and going to be focusing on some outreach opportunities and strengthening our welcome team, inviting people to church after the busyness of summer and kind of getting back on track. And then starting tomorrow, we have a group of children from 8 to 12 years old that are coming, and our teens, a mega sport camp. And they're going to be ministering to them, sharing the love of Jesus, helping them to grow in their confidence in certain areas of sports and teamwork and character building, all these different areas. Because God calls us to be fishers of men, to care for people, to minister to people, to think of the people that are in our life and the people that are outside the walls of this church. Missionaries, as we give financially, so missionaries can go around the world and share Jesus Christ and be fishers of men. That's what it means to follow Jesus. Follow me. He's the king. So repent of our own ways, our busyness, the plans that we have. And let's follow the king and let the master teacher make us into what he wants. And one of the main things he wants to do is not just to be a good example, but to speak with our lips and to share the gospel with people around us. There's a famous statement that's kind of been debated how it was really said. But someone said, preach the gospel at all times, and if necessary, use words. And one guy recently said, that's ridiculous. He said, it's sort of like feed the hungry, and if necessary, use food. I was hoping you'd laugh on that because that was sarcasm. I thought, but see, the reality is, how can you preach the gospel unless you're sharing it? And God wants us to have the right example, but he also wants us to speak it. If you go out to lunch today, invite somebody to church. Give them a gospel tract. Minister to them. Care for them. Show the love of Christ to them and allow God to do a great work through us because we are following after Jesus. Let's bow in prayer. We're going to have our time of invitation here. And then we're going to conclude the service. We're going to have our teen ministry come and we're going to pray over them as they head out this afternoon and get ready, and as they begin the sports camp Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday. In our bulletin, there's a list of all the names of our young people that are going to do ministry. I hope you'll pray for them during the week. But as we prepare for our invitation, how are you doing with following Jesus? You see, Jesus is walking by us today, and he's saying the same thing, follow me. Follow me. Look to him. Read the Gospels about his life, how he dealt with circumstances, how he dealt with those that came against him, how he dealt with those that had hurt him and offended him and ultimately placed him on the cross. And Jesus says, I want you to follow me. Look into my life. Maybe you've gotten so caught up, you've got to read certain passages and be at church a certain amount of time and do these outward things, and you've forgotten about the importance of your relationship with Jesus. Maybe this afternoon you just need to stop and just rest in him. And right now, just lean on him for his strength and guidance. Follow me. And I will make you. Let him transform you. Become more like Jesus. Surrender to him. Deny ourselves. Love him more than anything else. What a challenge. And then be fishers of men. Who is in your sphere of influence that God wants you to share the good news with? That you can invite to church? That you can pray for? Dear God, we make ourselves available to you. We ask for cleansing. Lord, make us new. Not by what we do, but what you do through us. May we be a godly example. Wherever we go today, wherever we go this week, God, give us a sweet spirit to care for people. May you guide our speech, the places we go, the things that we do. May we be a positive influence for you. May you bless this invitation.